I love it when Vivi leads singing. I have a tendency, if it's a song that I know the words to, at least mostly, my wife always elbows me when I get the words wrong when I do this. But I love leaving my songbook down so I can engage people, although it's hard to do it with the back of people's heads sometimes. But I like to feed off of that encouragement, that edification. And I think that that's part of why Paul said that that is the purpose for why we come together. Let all things be done unto edification, to build each other up. And that's what I hope we're going to do this morning by the words that I'm going to say. I'd tell you where to turn to for our lesson this morning, but I don't want to give away who I'm talking about yet. And the person I'm going to talk about this morning, his story actually begins with his father's story. So we're going to talk about his father first. And we're going to see illustrated in this little microcosm of a couple generations here of what Ecclesiastes might describe as historical generational repetition. When you get to know me, you will soon realize that many of the good and the bad things that I might bring to the table are a result of the people that influenced me. And of the people that influenced me as a man, I will have to point to my father for many of those things. Some good, some not so good. And I think you can picture in your own life how that might be the case. But keep in the back of your mind, as we go through this morning, that the consequences of the things that we learn from our parents or those that had a great deal of influence on us can have long-lasting effects. We want those long-lasting effects if they're good things. Things that we see the value in and purposefully follow that wonderful example. But if we're not careful, we will, without realizing it, place a degree of value on the things that we didn't like about our father, or our mother, or the people that we spent a lot of time with and who influenced us. So our story begins. And I like to say the word story because it's going to be a paraphrase, but these are actual people. Our story begins with a young king who inherits a kingdom that has been fractured. As a matter of fact, the kingdom has been divided for the past 200 years. And he knows the stories of his ancestors, and the problems and the wonderful things that his ancestors have accomplished with God's help. And as most young men are, he has a lot of vigor and he wants to do a lot of things. His dad was someone good in his eyes. He followed God. And as a young man, this king also wanted to follow God. And as part of that, he decided to go to war against people who had been oppressing his people. And so he raised the army up as was usual in those times. And he counted them and there were over 300,000 men ready to go to battle on his behalf. To do what was right. This young king decided, just to be sure, I'm going to hire another 100,000 men from the kingdom next door. After all, we're related. We both serve the same God. We have a long-standing tradition of doing things together. So he sends 100 talents of silver up to them and hires 100,000 warriors from the kingdom next door. So now he's got over 400,000. sadly, although he wants to do something good, he wants to be pleasing to God, he didn't ask God about this last thing. And God sends a prophet to him and says, what you're doing is not good. I do not see this kingdom next door the same way I see you. They do not follow me like you do. Send them back. He says, okay, but I already spent the money. What am I going to do about the 100 talents that I'm going to lose in the transaction? And the prophet says, God is able to give you so much more than whatever you think you lost in this. So he trusts God, sends those men back. What do you think those men thought about being sent back? Because it wasn't just to hire the money that they were given ahead of time. They were looking forward to winning the battle and getting some of the spoils and taking it back. So they're very upset. And on the way back, they trash the country. They said, oh, King, you want to send us back? We're going to take whatever we would have from the war spoils, and we're just going to kill your people and take them from your cities. But this good king, that whom our story starts with, goes up to Edom, and with God's help, kills the people that had been doing so many horrible things to his own people. But the Bible describes him as following the Lord, but not with his whole heart. And part of this not with his whole heart, he brings back the gods of this country whom he conquered. And he sets them up and starts to pray to them. And the same prophet comes to him and says, what are you doing? The Lord said that he would provide victory, and he did. And these gods, who didn't help the people you conquered, you think they deserve your worship? Shame on you. This king, instead of saying, you're right, I should not have done that, gets super angry at the prophet and says, who made you a royal counselor? Did I ask for your advice? You better get out of here before something bad happens to you. That was the beginning of that good king's downfall. He had a young son, a son whom at the age of 16, he decided, you know what, you're going to reign with me as co-regent. You're the prince, you're the heir, you're going to be the king one day, and as is tradition, you're going to be king alongside of me and learn from me. But this good king, who started off doing so many good things, had a lot of pride. And eventually, his pride turned his way of doing things and the trust in whom he had to the point where even the rest of the people said, whoa, your reign has gone off the rails. And so when he's visiting one of his large cities in the southwest, the people kill him. They murder him. And so the young man, his son, now becomes king. He's grown up with a mom whose name means perfection. She's from Jerusalem. He grew up now. His grandfather and his father started off as men who obeyed God, who followed God, but not perfectly, not with their whole heart. And his father's problem of reaching the point where he thought his pride was more important, we're going to see that in the person we're actually going to talk about this morning. This young king is also, like his father, full of vigor and enthusiasm, And on top of it, he's got smarts. He's intelligent. And so, with God's help, he challenges the small countries around him on both sides, annihilates them, brings peace, brings in all kinds of funds. He has an army of over 375,000 men that he can call to arms. He is well respected in his area, so much so that he even has diplomatic relations with Egypt and is on par with them, treated as an honored member of the fellow kings of that region. A little later on, he decides, you know what? I'm going to establish my kingdom to the point, I'm going to use my smarts, I'm going to build some cool stuff to keep Jerusalem safe. And so, on the corners of the walls, he builds these contraptions that will throw huge rocks at people trying to attack Jerusalem. Mechanical arrow slingers. I don't know if you'd call those catapults, and what did the Romans call them eventually? But you have a man who has been blessed by God and who has seen the historical consequences of what that path that his grandfather and his father traveled, where they were good when they were young, but when they got old, their pride arose. And that's what we see with this king. Eventually, his reign will span 52 years from co-regency to co-regency. He began reigning at age 16, and after his father was murdered, then he became king all by himself. But there's going to be a huge turn in his life. When he becomes the man and he considers himself untouchable, he is so self-absorbed that he decides to go into the temple and bring sacrifices to God personally instead of through the priests. He is found there by the high priest, by the other priests, with his censer, as if to bring incense, to offer incense to God himself. And they react, "Whoa, king, you know better than this. You should not be here. This doesn't pertain to you." As Peter told Simon the Great later on, "You have no part or lot in this matter." But unfortunately, like his dad, instead of doing the right thing and saying, "You're right, I shouldn't be here." Even Saul got that right. This king becomes super upset at the very people that are telling him he's doing something wrong. And he's so upset that God strikes him with leprosy, right there in the middle of the temple where he's trying to offer incense to God. The priests see this and they start to freak out. Wow, is this from God or what? And they grab him, they take him out of the temple. In fact, he's not even allowed to live with anybody anymore because he's a leper. He goes and lives somewhere else, and they make his son, he makes his son co-regent for the rest of his life. And so for the rest of his life, his epitaph is, "He was a leper." I'm talking about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And part of the reason I chose this king is that it overlaps with our study in the Minor Prophets about good prophet Amos, who comes from Judah and preaches to Israel with this as his historical background, where you have the people who think that the way they're worshiping God is right, and yet the judgment against Judah is that you have left. You are not worshiping me the way I wanted to. The description of King Uzziah says that he followed God like his father did. And his father served God like his father did, not like David did. And that's the difference. He followed him. He received wonderful blessings from God. But because he did not follow him with his whole heart, the blessings that God gave him served to fill him up with pride. And when you have a man who has been blessed, but who has filled his heart with pride, it's a very sad place to be and to observe that man, because he will no longer receive rebuke. And that's why we read Proverbs chapter 16 this morning. Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's not just a proverb. That is the example we find over and over and over. Whether it's Saul, whether it's David, whether it's Solomon. These three good kings in a row. His son eventually will also be a good king, seeing the problems of his father, and yet not following God with his whole heart. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 puts a New Testament overlay on this. The principles are as old as time. Satan is good with us thinking that we're following God. Satan is good with us looking to others like we're following God. As long as our heart is in the wrong place. When Peter writes to the Christians here and is trying to bolster them for the coming sufferings that they're facing, Peter wants them to realize that this must be from the inside out. Your foundation must be on God, not the success that God has given you in the past. Read with me starting in verse 6. We're going to go all the way down to 11. And I want us to look at this through the eyes of Uzziah, or perhaps those who are trying to learn from the story of his father Amaziah and then him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we don't follow God with our whole heart, the principles, God's principles that we live by, will be ours. We will garner many of those types of blessings into people around us. They may say, wow, Tim, looks like you're doing a lot of things right. But the attitude that Tim had will start coloring everything in his life. And the pride that Tim has will turn the way he sees those blessings and will change from those blessings being a gift of God to look what I did. And the confirmation in Tim's life of those blessings tend to make Tim think, I must be good. I'm being blessed. I must be doing things right. After all, people around me see, wow, Tim's blessed. And he's doing these things right that we see. Let's compliment him. And if I'm not careful, I am going to allow good things that people observe in my life to fill my life with pride. And so Peter, in his acknowledgement, wants these Christians. You're going to be getting hit from both sides of this. There's the fear of thinking you can't do anything, because without God you can't. And you are facing these persecutions, and you're going to crumble if you don't watch out. But the God that does establish us, if you're not careful, you will start looking at it as if it's your own power. And you will see the blessings that you have as coming from your own abilities. Or in some formulaic view of following God's word, and that's why you're being blessed. And you can point in your life to all the things that you are doing right and obeying God and saying, that's why I'm being blessed, and that's why I'm so cool. And Peter's saying, no. Humble yourselves. So that at the same time, you will have God's strength when the persecutions come. But at the other side, you will not have your heart lifted up in pride. The devil is looking for someone to take out. He finds ready recipients in people who have been blessed by God, but who do not glorify God because of that. Who accept the praise of men because of their being blessed by God. Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, when Daniel describes Nebuchadnezzar, whose heart, it says, was lifted up with pride, and his pride hardened his heart. Brothers and sisters, take this moment to look at your heart. Pride will harden your heart. You see in Uzziah and his father before him that that pride, when faced with the prophets or the high priest saying what you're doing is wrong, their reaction was not humility and saying you're right. It was not the Davidic acknowledgement of sin and wanting to change it. It was, how dare you? Do you not know who I am? I'm the king. Look at all the ways that God has blessed me. Or, I'm the smart guy in the room. How dare you? You don't think I know how to do this? Hardened. Which is a process. We're all there somewhere on that spectrum, which is a scary thought. And just like the way in which I eat food can over time harden my arteries and clog them, the way we see God's blessings, the way we see other people's compliments will harden our hearts the same way. And before we realize it, when we just march through time without considering ourselves, we will get to that point where when people rebuke us, gently or harshly, our response will be in anger back towards them. When was the last time somebody said what you were doing was wrong? Remember that? Now I want you to remember what your reaction was. I can tell you what mine was. I'm trying to do better at this. And I don't, well, my wife will tell you that if it was in my heart, it most certainly showed on my face. But I'm trying to get to the point where I quash that as soon as I start feeling that response of pride. Because I think myself pretty smart. I'm not a dummy. And when you bring something up that I have left undone, or something that I have done wrongly, I have to watch out, because I will be angry. Because you must be attacking my pride when you are telling me something that I've done wrong. But that's not the case. We love one another. We want one another to do what's right, to be pleasing to God, to honor and to be like the person who has sacrificed everything for us. And so as we dedicated ourselves to being his image bearers, when people do recognize the things that we say, let's make sure that we are reflectors of God's glory. So that, as 1 Peter says, that it will be him that restores us, that confirms us, that honors us, and that establishes us. Because we've been giving him the glory. Just like Peter in that very verse said, he belongs. So this morning, if you are ready to examine your life, to recognize the degree with which pride influences you to react to people, both in when they compliment you and when they correct you, whether they're doing it because they love you or doing it because they want to make fun of you or put you down, our response reflects our humility and our care for the person who continually blesses us. So if there's something that we can help as your brothers and sisters in Christ with, we want to be a part of your life. We want to know how to help you. We want to know how you can help us. We're in this together. So let us know. Sinner
Jesus will receive.